Psalm 139. The Psalms are awesome. By the way, if you're ever in a situation that you like, man, I don't know what to pray. You ever been there? It's okay. Bust out your Psalms. Hold them right in front of you. March through your house. Well, you don't have to march. You could walk at a nice pace if you'd like. But say and pray your Bible verses out of Psalms right out loud. I'm telling you, it's going to do some work. Psalm 139 is written by King David. And it's written, of course, he was about 1,000 or so B.C. And it's particularly helpful, at least to me, when there are times when I'm not sure what God is doing. I'm thankful that David thought that a time or two as well. So we're going to look at Psalm 139, not in huge depth and detail, but for me and hopefully for you, just a reminder, hey, how much does God know? Everything. If there is a God that is outside of linear time is past, present, and future, then relative to us here in the linear timeline, that God that designed and created that timeline, by definition, wouldn't that mean that he is outside and that he would then have, he would be everywhere present relative to us on the line? In other words, he could dip in at any time that he wanted to. And would, by definition, then he would know everything? Now, think with me, and you've heard me say it 1,000 times, but it's helpful for me. I want to thank all the I want to thank all of the science nerds in here that are praying for me right now. If you were to take some film, you know, you watch a movie and it appears to be motion, sound, and light, but you know that that's actually 32 frames per second. They're 32 still photographs whizzing by the light bulb at 32 frames a second. So you have the illusion of motion. So if you watch a 5-minute film, it would take you 5 minutes to watch it, if you will, 5 minutes real time. Now, could we take that film and take it off the roll and lay it out here in front of us? Well, of course we could. And then we look at it on the floor, and is it possible to go from the beginning anywhere we want and focus on one frame at a time? How long could you linger on one particular frame that you are interested in? As long as you want. Kind of, sort of, our past, present, and future is like a film that has been laid out on the floor, and God can visit any frame relative to us, freeze frame, that he wants. And he can spend as much time there as he wants to. I think that four-dimensional space-time is talked about and hinted at in several places in the scripture. Paul talks about it. If we have time, I want to show you something in the Romans chapter 8 that may have a new light after we get done. But let's check it out. Psalm 139, a psalm of David. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. And you know my sitting down and my rising up. Can I insert my ups and downs? Now, how does he know that? And here comes a science. Are you ready, Chris? Here we go. Yeah, here goes Steve and his science. There we are, planet Earth, and we are sitting there. We're 93 million miles from the sun, and there's my satellite. Now, have you ever heard the term of geosynchronous orbits? Now, what that means is you fire a satellite far out enough in space. Go ahead, Chris. Turns out it's about 22,000 miles from the surface, that its orbit roughly matches the rotation of the Earth. So if you're standing on the planet, 22,000 miles away or over your head are satellites that appear to never move. Does that make sense? Geosynchronous orbit. Now, I don't know how people figure this out, but did you know that if you're 22,000 miles over the top of the humans on the surface, did you know that your time ticks differently 22,000 miles away from the Earth than your time does on the surface of the Earth? I didn't used to know that. But I found out about it. And in fact, people, that's smarter than me. They even figured it out. Go ahead, Chris. David Green will get a kick out of this. Hey, did you know that the speed of light is a constant, equals all those numbers of meters per second? And then, of course, the mass of the earth is estimated at, well, mass is times that huge number of kilograms. And that the average radius of the earth is approximately all those numbers meters. So then time dilation on a circular orbit, in other words, geosynchronous, ticks differently, and they got a formula for it. And there it is. DT equals the square root of, I'm not going to say all that, I'll just mess it up. Do you see what I'm saying? So you take your watch and go. 22,000 miles overhead is a geosynchronous orbit, a satellite. And for it to not have a different time than we do, you have to adjust it by that formula. Okay, so what? Here's what I'm getting at. Go ahead, Chris. What I'm telling you is this. Time itself, if you will, linear time, is a function of creation. Now, I don't want to blow our brains too wide open, but Einstein figured that out. And his theory of special relativity, he said energy is equal to mass times the acceleration of the constant of the speed of light squared. Now, what that means, I'm not exactly sure, but let me break it down like this. He said that velocity and gravity will affect time. And then he said it like this. If a ruler flew by our notice, and we had a high-speed camera, when it was right in front of us, 60 miles per hour, click, and we take a picture of it, that ruler is exactly, let's call it 12 inches for a foot. Okay. Now, we keep accelerating that ruler, and it goes faster, and it goes faster, and it goes faster, and it goes faster. It turns out that when it's approaching the speed of light, the ruler begins to elongate. I don't know exactly why that is, but that's what happens. Okay. And right under, just a smidge under the speed of light, we take a high-speed picture of it. That ruler is so long that one little increment over the speed of light, it disappears because it becomes infinite. Now, I don't know exactly why, but if you will, third grade science, Steve, here's what Einstein said. Nothing can go faster than the speed of light because when it does, its mass becomes infinite, really, all energy. Okay, now here's what I'm trying to get at. Where God lives, his energy level, so to speak, is beyond the speed of light. He has so much energy that he is relative to the three-dimensional humans. We cannot see him, but it would appear that he is everywhere present. Now, I'm bending your brain here a little bit because this is important. Do you understand, it makes sense to me that before there was one molecule, which is a portion of matter, the multidimensional place where God lives is buzzing with such energy that God decided what he would do is he would slow down some of that energy and it would become matter. And when he created the heavens and the earth, matter, that's when linear time began. Is everybody okay? Can you at least kind of see where I'm trying to go with this? So where God lives, there's so much energy that we don't have the antenna, ears and eyes. We can't sense it. And when God said, light be, Genesis 1, what he did somehow was slow down, if that's the right way to say it, slow down infinite energy, and suddenly photons showed up for the first time. And then he slowed down a little bit more matter, and that became neutrons and protons and electrons, which became molecules, which became matter of everything that we can sense, even humans. And here's what I'm trying to get at. Time itself is a function of creation, meaning timeline to us, past, present, and future is all we know. But where God is, go ahead, Chris. God exists outside of linear time. And then finally, number three, that means that God can visit any nanosecond of linear time that he wants to. If you will, take the film off of the spool and lay it across the floor. And God has, how long can God linger with one nanosecond of your life? As long as he wants. If you've ever been in a prayer circle and you're like, well, I'm praying and so-and-so's praying and so-and-so's praying, how does God keep track of all that? You have to think beyond Mr. Einstein. God has eternity to look at my frame on the film off the loop. There's Steve asking A, B, and C. And then he can revisit any of the previous frames. Or go into the future, because in where he lives, it's already happened. So just one of your prayers, he can take all information past and all information future and say, if I answer this prayer, yes or no, or maybe, or even worse, wait, then it's going to make sense everything downstream. Is everybody okay? Do you kind of see where I'm trying to get at? Now that understood, now let's look at Psalm 139 with a kind of an Einsteinian lens. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Why? He's seen your videotape so many times. You know when I'm going to sit down. You know when I'm going to rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar, verse 3. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You know why I have done everything that I have done. And you are acquainted with all of my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You ever watched a movie that you haven't seen, that somebody watching with it has seen it 20 times? Isn't that annoying? You know, you're watching and the tension is building and they're all, watch this. Shut up, you know. It's a key moment when the heroine says, they speak the line. You're all, shut up. In a sense, why does God know what you're going to say? He's seen your videotape so many times. He can do that. Verse 4 again. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And then this beautiful saying, verse 5. You have hedged me. You know what that is? That's a fence. That's a protective fence. You put a fence around me. You've got a fence behind me, and you've got a fence in front of me, and you laid your right hand upon me. That's a beautiful word for laid his hand on. That's not the backhand of discipline. I don't know how you sort of came up, and maybe in your house, the hand of discipline came out of nowhere, you know, upside the head. That's not what this is. You do the search on this particular word of hand. It's laying the hands like they laid hands on priests when they would anoint them for service. When Paul says, don't lay hands quickly on your elders or your deacons, that's the same word. It's the hand of commissioning. You have laid your hand of commissioning on me. Laid hands. Verse 6. For us here under the sun, David, man, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Good place to write here about the hedge. You should probably write Job 1 and Job chapter 2. We've been going over Job on Wednesday night. It's a great study. Hope you're able to be here with us a time or two. But did you know that chapters 1 and chapters 2 of the book of Job, the Lord pulls back the curtain, so to speak, on how heaven works. And did you know that Lucifer is not living in hell? That's kind of a Greek mythological understanding. Do you know where Lucifer, this fallen angel, where he spends most of his time? It's in heaven, and he's tattling on you and me. And in Job, you have this fascinating interchange. The camera moves up to heaven, and there's the Lord in that multidimensional system where he lives, and evidently so do the angels. And then God says to Lucifer, "Hey, Lou, what you been up to?" You know, kind of a thing. And in a grouse, Lucifer says, "Doing my thing," you know. God says, "Hey, how you coming with that blow up Job's life project of yours?" He scowls, does Lucifer. "I can't get at him because you have placed a hedge all around him. He only loves you because of what you give him." Oh, so Job's a mercenary. Oh, I get it. "You take away his stuff, he'll curse you." God then says, "All right, I'm going to lower my hedge of protection," and then Lucifer goes after Job's stuff. That notion of two powerful things, you and I have a hedge of godly protection around us since we were born, even before you knew him. And people who don't know the Lord, those who aren't saved Christians, there's a hedge around them too. Well, how do you know? Because Lucifer wants to absolutely torture, dismember, and shred God's beloved sons and daughters. Lucifer hates God, which means he hates the most who God loves the most, you and I. And the reason we are not torn limb from limb, literally, at a subatomic level, is because there's a hedge of protection. And Lucifer, or all of his fallen angels, demons, they have to ask God's permission to mess with any of us. Are you hearing that one, Harvest? That's really important, because when God allows a difficult season in your life, there's a tendency to say, "God, where are you? Aren't you watching?" What is the correct theology? Yes. He's everywhere present. He's outside of the timeline. He knows your videotape. He's very familiar with it. Well, then why is this stuff touching my life? Theologically, the correct answer is because God is allowing it. What? Then you have to rely on the character of your Heavenly Father. Why would he do such a thing? Well, let's see. What is his character? He is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. That's who your God is. Well, then why is he allowing this particular challenge? The real answer is, like Job, you're going to have to wait to the end of the book to see it. And when we do, I guarantee you, here's what we're all going to say. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. I guarantee you, Harvest. I wanted to go over Psalm 139 because it's been a rough season for many. Are you seeing this with me? Does God know your future? Yeah. When he decided to put the timeline in motion and let it roll, so to speak, he sees the end as easily as he sees the beginning. He sees you in the future, not just next month or next year, but through into the millennial reign. And in fact, even into the New Jerusalem, if you're a born-again believer. Do you know that God can see you here, seated peacefully, waiting for this joker to get done so I can get to Denny's? He sees you easily right here. And then he sees in all your struggles that he has allowed. And then you are like just so, you know, challenged. And then he can see, oh, but you ought to see yourself in the new Jerusalem. Oh, look at you singing like Celine Dion or some other singer if you don't like Celine Dion. You should see yourself. That day's coming, harvest. All of that is realized by the sweet psalmist of Israel. Verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. You've laid the hand of commissioning on me. Verse 6, and such knowledge, whew, way over my head. Another good place to write, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. How many of you love Jeremiah 29, 11? It's on your refrigerator, or it should be. Jeremiah knew this too. Here's what Jeremiah said. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not evil. To give you a future and a, those of you who know it, say it loud. A future and a what? Hope. Can you say it louder, please? A future and a hope. What is hope? The absolute certainty that God is moving. That's what hope is. Then you will call upon me, Jeremiah goes on, and I will listen to you. And why are you going to call upon God differently on the other side of a trial? Because that's why God allows trials. Going into the trial, you had some blind spots you didn't even know were there. You had some strongholds that the enemy was holding on to and shaking you and poking at. And any time you were about to get some traction with the Lord, that enemy and stronghold, that demon would poke at that, and then you unravel. So God says, I'm going to take you through. I'm going to allow a squeeze play. I'm going to let that stronghold show himself. And when you don't fold, then you fast and you pray, man, stuff starts opening up to you. Ding, I see it. I see it. Oh, God, search me. Try me and know my thoughts. I want to see my blind spots. And I want to recognize the strongholds so that when it comes floating through my brain, that's a dart. That's a fiery dart. And I rebuke you, hopelessness, suicide, she always, he never. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And it floats off of you. Stay close to God's heart in the midst of your trial, and God is promising you will pray differently. And when you do, you will call upon me with a whole new heart, whole new way of praying. And I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Amen? How good is Psalm 139 from an Einsteinian sort of perspective? Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Now we know. What's the answer? Nowhere. Not even at Walmart. You can't. God won't lose you there either. Where can I flee from your presence? You can't if you understand God is outside of linear time. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, read that east and west at the end of the compass, you're still there. Even there, verse 10, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. I wrote in my margin, ask Peter. Your right hand shall what? Remember Peter? Jesus, is it you walking on the water? Seriously, dude, you know? Yes, if it's you, Lord, bid me come. Jesus, oh, whoa, dude, nice job, Pete. Come on, step out of the boat. So he swings his dogs over the side and sets right on the water. Woo, good job, Peter. And he's walking face right on the Lord. But then what happens? What does he hear? The wind. And what does he see? The waves. Whoa. You take your eyes off of the Lord in your storm, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to start sinking, but it's okay. Please remember the shortest prayer uttered in the scriptures, Lord, save me. What did Jesus do? He reached out his, I'll bet you it was his right hand. And he did an apostle curl right up to the surface of the earth, or to the surface of the water. One more time. Verse 10. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand will pull me out of the drink, out of the soup, out of the muck and mire. Ask Peter. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, man, I can't see past this darkness. Even the night shall be light around me. Why do you drive with your headlights on? Because you need light, right, even in the darkness. Here's your headlights, everybody, through your darkest days. Right here, there's your headlights. Surely the darkness will fall upon me, I say, but even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. Why is midnight so scary? Because there's no sun. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts and you covered me. Beautiful and precious word in Hebrew, sarkak, sarkak. Literally, you've closed me in. You've set a fence around me. You did that even from my mother's womb, verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I hope you have that highlighted in your Bible. You, and you get to set your name in there, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I looked it up in the year 2022, 49,449 Americans killed themselves. They committed suicide. That was up from 2021. And here's the thing that really is shocking to me. For every person who actually does go through with killing themselves, 10 more have tried. But you lived anyway. And I say, praise God, God intervened. At some point, it seems, those people who said there's nothing left to live for, they forgot Psalm 139. They believed that their own emotions and circumstances, that's more true than my circumstances. And it's more true than God's word. The devil never stops trying to convince you. Your life is too hard. You should probably throw in the towel. Or your life has no meaning. What are you even here for? Or worse, you are some kind of cruel mistake. Maybe the enemy has been blasting away at your brain with that one for all of your life. You know, your parents maybe even said so. You know, you were an oops baby. You know what that means. We didn't even want you, whether they said it out loud or perhaps that's what you sensed. Those are powerful, powerful mirrors that some people cannot overcome. What does Psalm 139 say? It doesn't matter what the humans were doing. God said, I want you, and I want you here, and I want you here now. I want you here, I want you now, because I made you for such a time. True story. Every one of us has been thought of, planned for, remember our Einsteinian perspective, designed by a loving Father who had, think of this, all eternity to prepare for you, for his perfect plan. What a lousy hand of cards I got dealt. And you know, that may be some serious circumstances from where you're from, but it's such a lie. We saw that in our study in Deuteronomy chapter 25. If you ever get a chance, call it up on our website. It's a fascinating teaching into birth order. How many of you guys know that where you're born first, middle, or last supposedly has a big effect on you? And you're like, yeah, maybe. How many of you in here are firstborn? Go ahead and see your hand. Look at you, firstborn. Ha ha. You must be highly responsible people. How many of you are middle born, somewhere in the middle? Let me see your hands. Well, you were just obviously forgotten because mom and dad, they weren't ready for number one. They doted on them. They got the good Pampers for those ones. But if you're middle or if you're on the end, you got the dregs and they got your Pampers. Weren't even Pampers. They were something at a Walmart fire sale. Remember, some of you who have children, your first baby, when they drop their little binky, and they spit it out because it's a fun game for them. You grab the binky and then you boiled it for 3 minutes. But middle and last child, they pour it out, you spit, you do it yourself and poke it right back in. Do you see how it goes? Now if you're one of the last child, let me see your hand. You spoiled people. See, when the first ones came along, your parents didn't have any money. They couldn't go nowhere. You ended up having to do all the chores to help out. But when you're the last child, your parents, you know, the first child, yeah, we lived in an 800 square foot whatever. The last child, what? You could have a two-story house? That's like a house on a house. This is awesome. Now, does that have something to do with kind of how you came up? Probably. But here's the point. When did God want you born, first, middle, or with one of the end child? The answer is, he's got it all planned out. Very important. God knew about when you were born, where you were born, who you would be born to, and even your birth order has been strategically designed by the Lord. Deuteronomy 25 says so. So please, please remember Psalm 139. When that hopelessness fly is buzzing around your head. And I want to keep saying every time when I have the opportunity, if you're struggling with suicide, I want you to know something. That is definitely the enemy, literal demons and strongholds, trying to get you to blow your own brains out. Are there some environmental portions? Likely. Are there some physiological potential problems? There could be. But please start by saying, in the name of Jesus, you suicide, you get off of me in the name of Jesus Christ. And then immediately, if you can, please connect with somebody and let them know, can you stand shoulder to shoulder with me through this time? Please understand that suicide is frankly the most self-centered, by definition, self-centered, self-focused act a human can do. All they can see is what the enemy has wrenched their neck towards, their myopathy, so small, me, that they have no cognition of what my death could mean to somebody else. So please, would you make yourself a promise and perhaps promise the God who created everything, including linear time, Lord, I promise that if I'm bothered by that suicide fly that comes and goes, first I will say in the name of Jesus Christ, you stronghold of suicide, you get off of me. And then call a brother or a sister and say, stand with me in this. Amen. Marvelous are your works, O Lord, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, my body, was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, that's a Jewish colloquial term for Sheol, or really it was a kind of a model for the womb. So you, when you were bringing together my pieces in the womb, lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. God thought long and hard on how to make you. God's all, all right. Shall I create this particular son or daughter? An athlete, a scholar, an artist, a stay-at-home mom, handicapped, or even worse, maybe a musician. The musicians out there. A scholar, etc. Let me read you something that John Corson says in this section, and I love it. I'm going to just read it verbatim because it's good. John Corson says, in the book of Judges, chapter 3, Ehud, this is the man's name, was in the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin means son of my right hand. That's what Benjamin means, son of power, my right hand. But Ehud was left-handed. Therefore, he could have easily thought, what are you doing, God? You made a mistake in creating me like this. Maybe Ehud grew up hearing the teasing and taunts of his friends. Maybe he questioned his worth for years. Why am I left-handed? Until one day, he was asked by the Lord to carry out an assignment to assassinate evil King Eglon, if you know the story, who was the terrible king of Moab, who was oppressing God's people. Ehud hid a two-edged dagger underneath his cloak and strapped it to his right side. Now, why is that? If you are right-handed and you're going to grab your sword or your dagger, where would you reach? To your left side. Ehud is left-handed, so he hides his dagger on the other side. And when he went into the presence of Eglon, the king's bodyguards assumed that he, a Benjamin, or Benjamite, which means the strength of my what hand? Right hand. So he must be right-handed. His name says so. So they only frisked his left side, where a right-handed man could conceal the dagger. Maybe it was at that moment that Ehud understood why he was left-handed. Ehud completed his mission, and Israel was free of Eglon's wicked rule because the Lord had designed and built Ehud for his purpose. Love that story. And in your book, Psalm 139 continues, we would say on my video, but you could say book, and in your book, they were all written. What was written? All of my days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Remember, God is outside of linear time, and there he was, kind of cruising eternally in that multidimensional sizzling with energy. He decided to restructure some of his limitless energy into matter, electricity, light, and sound. But before he did that, he could see down the linear timeline he thought of, and that means the actual timeline he settled on is this one. He's already seen it beginning to end a jillion, jillion times before it was even created. Then he cataloged every second, every thought, every event. And think with me, your personal videotape was dusty on God's shelf before he made one molecule. I love that. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How often does God think of me? Well, if I were to count them, verse 18, they would number more in number than the sand. So go to any beach and count all the sand kernels, please. It's a metaphor. He actually thinks of you more than that. And when I awake, I am still with you. Now coming verses 19 through 22 are for those who willfully ignore God's word. For those who deliberately reject God's grace, for those who actively reject God's purpose in their lives. Romans 1 verse 20 says, because there are those people out there. Romans 1 verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. And because God did allow energy to slow down in velocity and potency enough so they create the linear time space at all, that means his creation would bear a lot of his foot fingerprints, wouldn't you agree? So then his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because although they knew God internally, says the book of Romans, God places that in everyone. They did not glorify him as God. No God, no God. They were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. With a heavy heart, David now continues about this multidimensional God. Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, those people who ignore all the above. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. If I reject God's word continually and do my own thing, I'm going to be bloodthirsty too. And if you don't believe that, ask my spouse. When I'm in my flesh, who am I the most bloodthirsty toward very often? It's just a sign. You need to get back into God's word. Verse 20, for they speak against you, God, wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe, that's not a casual word. Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. That's the Hebrew word, take leaf. And it means complete, all parts, 100%. Do I not hate them with 100% hatred? I count them my enemies. For us, who am I following on Instagram? Food for thought. What movies, music, and images do I plug my brain into more often than not? Am I take leaf those? Am I 100% committed to separate from anyone, any program, anything that hates God? Remember, when I reject God's word, God's leading, I become bloodthirsty. Now, here's the only way. Everybody say, only way. Only way to find God's heart and God's will for me. Are you ready? Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Please. Shine the light. Bring it on. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Now, you know what that means? Bring a test. Let me rephrase. Hey, Lord, I have, you know, a little bit too much good stuff going on right now. Hey, can you torch it all and take it away and bring a crushing test, please? Can you bring a little fire to my life, Lord? How many of you are like, I don't want to pray that, Pastor Steve. Now, why would David write such a thing? Because he's got to be the king of Israel. He's got to do things right. He's got to walk in wisdom. By the way, did King David always walk in wisdom? Did he have some warts? He sure did. But he found a way along that path. He said, here's how I'm going to stay close to God's heart. Lord, bring a test. Because remember, God's loving squeeze plate pops out my strongholds and blind spots. Bring a test, Lord, try me, and know my anxieties. In my Bible, and let me know and spot my strongholds and blind spots. Verse 24, and then see if there be any wicked way in me. We love that verse. If it would read, and see if there be any wicked way in my spouse, because boy, do they have a truckload of it. God says, don't worry about them. You let me worry about them. How about you ask me to show you what's in your closet, pal? See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. Amen? One last place. We've got a few minutes. Would you join me, please, in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Now that we're being all sort of multidimensional, what do you say we visit Romans? And I believe Paul, the Apostle Paul, saw that. What do you mean? Do you remember when he was killed, stoned to death, in Acts 14, outside of the city of Lystra, you remember that? And Luke, the doctor who was traveling with Paul, he said, he's dead. He's dead. The physician, Luke, says, he's dead. So they gathered around, hearts full of great sorrow. Our friend Paul is gone, which usually means we're not going to see him anymore. And then remember what the Bible says? That all of a sudden Paul, whoop, he sat up, brushed himself off, and he goes right back into Lystra. Parenthetically, many, many years later, he says, I know a guy who saw some stuff in heaven. That's Paul speaking of himself. I believe that Paul saw that in heaven, somehow, outside of linear time, He saw the timeline of some sorts. I don't know how it would work, but Paul in a couple different locations peaks. Hey, time doesn't act anything like you think. And here's one of the places where it does. Are you in the Gospel of Romans, please? The book of Romans, chapter 8, look at verse 28. Many of you have this one memorized. I know, says Paul, that how many things? All things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Nothing God lets touch your life is wasted. Amen? That's what he means. How does he know that? Well, from experience here under the sun. Okay. I submit that there is more. Verse 29. For whom he, God, foreknew, in other words, he knew them before they were born, he predestined. Now, some of you, if you've been to Bible college or much reading, this is a hot subject right here. Predestinated. Some of y'all are predestined to get saved, and some of you are not. So we're not even going to say the gospel because either you're in or you're not. Is that what it means? I don't think so. Think multidimensionally. Here's the beginning of when the first molecule showed up, and there's everything right to the end when the New Jerusalem lands on planet Earth. Linear time, can God see the whole thing? Now, here is, I don't know, Moses, and here's what, and here's Steve, 7641 Granada Drive in Redding, California. Yup, yup, yo, the year is 1980. And I'm wrestling on the sofa with this knowledge. Should I give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ or should I not? Flipping the page, I'll just glance my horoscope. That'll help. So I'm glancing my horoscope in 1980, and all of a sudden in my mind was some of the strongest impression I have ever experienced. And here's what it was. Steve, if you were to die right now, would you be in heaven or hell? That's kind of what came to my mind. And here was the resounding answer, and I knew it. I knew it to be true. I would be in hell. I put the paper down. I moved myself into the kitchen because I don't usually do chores, but if your mind is full, chores help. And I'm clearing out a dishwasher. And suddenly I'm fully aware that if I were to die at that moment, I would be forever separated from a loving God. How did I just know that? Hadn't been to a Bible college? I just knew that if I were to die with that moment without giving my heart to the Lord Jesus, I would be forever separated. And here was my sinner's prayer. It's not great. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. It wasn't the Bill Bright, you know, four spiritual laws. Billy Graham was nowhere to be seen. But the Lord knew my heart. And that was the moment that I felt a surge go through me. Not everybody does, but I did. Like a warmth went all the way through me. And suddenly I was aware I was his son. And my life was never the same after that. All right. So that's 1980. That's right here. Here's Adam and Eve. And there's down the line when the Raiders are winning the Super Bowl and then past that. But here I am now. Here's the Lord who can see the whole timeline, right? Did he see me receive the Lord in 1980? Yes, over a dishwasher. Yes, he does. And for that moment, it was John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will, whosoever will believe or whosoever believes, is that a free choice? Yes. At that moment, was it a free choice for me? Yes. Now, did God, looking down the timeline, did he see me exercise my free choice? And here's what's going to happen next. So before one molecule was built, because he saw down the line, he said, Steve's going to receive me one day. And therefore, I have predestined him. And someone who used their time and free choice to continually refuse the gospel and die not saved, did God know who they were? Relative to them, it was a free choice, but God knew. Now, let's finish up. We're almost done. Verse 29, Acts 8. For whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined. to what? I knew Steve was going to receive me over a dishwasher. And before one molecule, I predestined him to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Can I rephrase? If you're truly born again, you're gonna make it. Sorry for the emphasis. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many creation, Jesus. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. When did God call me to preach the gospel? Soon after I received Jesus and got filled with the Spirit. No, when did God call me to do what I was going to do? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, before the foundation of the world. And those he called, he also justified. You know what that is? Just as if I had never sinned, God knew that I was going to be washed by the blood of the Lamb before he made one molecule. He knew it. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's all stand together. You better be standing up for this next little one here. Would you stand, shake out the wigglies a little bit? He knows who is going to receive him, and before the foundation of the world, he called those. He predestined them to become into the image of Jesus Christ. The sanctification process was going to change them from knucklehead to less knucklehead to less knucklehead. And the more that you decide to choose to grab the hem of Jesus' garment and hold on, the sanctification process is less hindered that way. Did you know that he called you, designed you, with all of your spiritual giftings, your physiological aptitudes, before there was one molecule? And that's why Paul will go on to say that God's gifts and callings are without repentance. You mean if I get saved, he gifts me, and then if I'm a real knucklehead, he takes that salvation away along with all of his other giftings? No. You have to understand how Einstein saw it. It's never going to take them away because he knows your videotape. And for those he called, he justified and he glorified. You know what that means? Everybody's head down and eyes closed for a second, please. Chris, would you mind taking the lights out a little bit? That's a distraction thing. Please understand that God sees you here today. He knows the magnitude of your sorrow. He knows for some the depth of your despair. For some, he knows that the giant yelling for your demise, how overwhelming that appears at the moment. He knows that. For some, the huge challenge that feels like a gut punch and I can't even breathe. He knew about that too. And he's saying to you, today it looks a certain way, it feels a certain kind of way, but you ought to see yourself in glory after the rapture, after your resurrected new body, no propensity to sin or think of sin anymore. Oh, you should see yourself near the new Jerusalem with all of your family, with all of your brothers and sisters, with every believer who's ever lived. Oh, you should hear the sound coming from your restored lungs. You should see the sparkle in your eye. You should hear what I can hear right now. You've been glorified. Hang on, Christian. Hang on, Christian. The day's coming. That day's coming. It's not always going to look today. It's not always going to look like it does today. Do you believe that, Harvest? Can you lift your hand? Those of you who aren't, whose hands are weary, and frankly, you don't know if you have enough water in your head for any more tears. Lift up those hands. Lord Jesus, I believe that. Psalm 139 says so. I trust you again, Lord. I grab the hem of your garment. I am yours, Lord Jesus. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in there rattling around. Bring a test, and then I will see the truths of everlasting love. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. See you Wednesday night for the book of Job.